things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You can just imagine the Romans sitting there, and maybe they even just took a break from reading just to sink in, because before reading all of this theological content in Romans and after reading, that was the BC and AD of their lives. That was the before I knew how the gospel really worked, and the after I know now how the gospel works. I know how Christ's salvation is applied to me, and especially in the context, me, the Gentile. And there were groups of people going around, and they were giving all sorts of confusing information on how it was that the gospel was applied to Gentiles. And it was really muddying the waters. And there was even Gentiles who were making up their own theories. And Paul lays it on the line. This is how it is applied to you. This is exactly how it works. Isn't that incredible? And so for the people who are reading this for the first time, it must have felt like a brand new start. This is the beginning of the rest of my life. Now I fully understand. Not fully, because we all don't fully understand. But now they had it. And I want to tie that in, that this is another new year. This is the first Sunday that we have together after New Year's Day. And New Year's, every year, what do? We think, I'm going to do something a little different this year. I'm going to make a change. I've got, you know, my own fitness goals. I signed up for way too many races, running races, and I'm going to die. But I, you know, have these goals that I'm going to do, and that's kind of my new fitness start. And I also have spiritual goals for this year. And I hope you do too. But I want us to come into that into this passage with that sort of newness and fresh eyes of someone who has just been given a new start, who has just been thinking, I'm going to make a change today, even as we often do in the new year. We go, I'm going to make the change today. I'm going to get out and run. I'm going to, you know, eat better. I'm going to read more my Bible more consistently, because the reality is that it's easy to get stagnant. It's easy to let things slip. Think about fitness. You are not, you know, out of shape because you forgot to run a marathon. You are out of shape because of the many, many times that you just didn't go on a walk. It's the little things, just sort of letting it slip over time. In the same way, the reason that you are not massively different from last year, where you feel like, I don't know if I've grown that consistently in the past year. I don't know if I'm that much closer to God. It's not because of some great big thing that you failed to do. Like if you didn't show up at the barbecue, which I feel like pretty much everyone showed up at the barbecue, but say you say, oh no, I didn't show up at the barbecue. That was the big thing and now I'm not closer to God. No, it wasn't the big thing. It's the little things of not taking walks. That's what gets you out of spiritual shape. It is not taking walks with God in the Bible. It is not renewing your mind, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let us read from our passage today. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 and I'm going to read all the way to verse 21, because even though we are focusing on the first two verses, we will be making applications from the rest of the chapter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but do think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just pray God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your grace in communicating this to us. Lord, we know that by our own power, by our own zeal, we have nothing. So, Lord, let us rest and have faith in you this morning. So, we have a new year, and new year, new you. That's the slogan. What does that actually mean, though? So many diets and fitness fads are attempted by people. And some have success, some have literally no success whatsoever. The reality is, whether or not you keep to a diet or a fitness regime is whether or not it is just something you've decided to do, or whether you have actually changed your thinking, your mindset about diet and exercise or health. So if you, deep in your heart of hearts, actually just value comfort and just value your time sitting more than you value your future health, your future fitness, and you can insert whatever it is that you find that you're struggling with in your life. If you value that comfort and not having to go through any sort of suffering, then you're just not going to make a change in your life. In order to make a true change in your life, it can't be something that you just nail on to the outside. You need to change how you think about it. So if you want to get fit, if you want to get healthy, if you want to start eating right, you need to change how you think about food. You can't just have the same old thoughts and expect to change. You need to change how you think. That's where all your actions come from. They come from how you actually believe about the world. If you believe something is important, then you're going to act that way. You can pretend that it's not important to you, but nothing's going to really change. If success is the only thing in your mind, if in the end that's the thing that you think of more than anything else, you're going to have difficulty making time for family. Why is that? Because deep in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, yeah, but I gotta go work, I gotta go do this, because, well, what if I fall behind? That's the thing that's most important to you. Until you start thinking success isn't as important as family, you will always struggle with finding time for your family. Spiritually, it is the same. Your thoughts in the spiritual realm affect what you do. So if you have incorrect thoughts, if you have thoughts that are not spiritual thinking but worldly thinking, they're going to result in worldly actions, worldly attitudes, worldly ways of treating others. And that is exactly what Paul is dealing with here. And it is easy to sort of look at these verses and have a very simple, very almost flighty way of applying them. We see, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's renewing your mind? Oh, just read the Bible. That's renewing your mind. Just pray more. You know, there are people today, thousands and thousands, who are reading the Bible right now and getting nothing out of it. It does not change them one iota. There are people today, thousands and thousands, right now, who are praying, and they are not being changed by that prayer. They are praying to a God of their imagination, a God of their convenience, one that is not the true God. Thousands and thousands and thousands. An unimaginable number. So we too must recognize it's not just reading the Bible more that renews our mind. It's not just praying more that renews our mind. Does the Bible change how you think? That's what renewing your mind is. Making it new. Changing it. Because renewing your mind leads to transformation. We don't just want to have good feelings about or just agree with what we hear and read. And sometimes we simplify it too much, and that's what we end up with. We go, we read a wonderful truth of Scripture, and then we go, yes, I feel good about that, and I agree with it. And now I'm going to go home and not really think about it anymore. We go, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we go, wow, that makes me feel good because I agree with it so much and I'm glad that I'm right. And then we go, and there are many ways that we live as if we were a condemned person, and we condemn others. We judge others in ways that are graceless, as if we are the one who has the power of condemnation. So we have agree with what God has said, but it hasn't actually changed or renewed our mind. There needs to be something else beyond just agreeing with it. It needs to actually transform us. So how does that happen? How do we actually get transformed? So this passage actually has the exact template in it, the way it is written. So Paul, of course, is a master. And so when he tells you to do something, he's also writing with those principles. Because these very verses are not just isolated commands out of context. They're not. The Proverbs are wonderful things, but that's pretty much the only area of the Bible where you can open up to it and just read a verse and kind of think of it as its own package. Everywhere else in the Bible, you got to look what's before, what's afterwards. And that's the same with this command from Paul. We can't take this out of context. Paul himself, he wants to renew your mind with the command to renew your mind. He begins with this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So it begins with an appeal. What is the appeal? So if we read this out of context, we might go, oh, it's, the mercies of God. That must just be sort of the mercies that God gives us on a regular basis. No, it's referring to all the stuff he just talked about. That is the appeal, the mercies of God. And the previous chapter really narrows in on it. There's, of course, the mercies of salvation, but the mercies of God has grafted the Gentiles into the tree of Israel. So I'm a Gentile, and statistically speaking, probably all of you are too. And for thousands of years, we were on the outside looking in. We were saying, okay, do I even belong with God's people? How does that even work? How can I even be a part of that? I don't understand. Because all of these promises seem to just be for Israel. But God made a way so that we, you, me, can be grafted in and be part of salvation. So that is the mercies of God. So therefore, in this verse, these verses which are about renewing your mind, it starts with a truth. So the truth that he has been talking about is the starting point. A truth which you then understand and the Spirit communicates to you, that is what begins the change. The truth that he has just been talking about, of course, is the incredible way that God has given mercy to us by bringing us into his promise. And then that truth makes us think something different. Now, what is the different thing that we are to think? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So, what is a living sacrifice? Well, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something set apart entirely to God, and it is so set apart that you destroy it. It is used for no other purpose. It is entirely given over, and that includes its life force. So the sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a dove, it wasn't something that you, all right, I'm going to sacrifice this, I'm going to loan it out to the church, and then later on they'll give it back to me, you know? No. The animal was slain. Its entire life, everything about it, was given to God. So what then is a living sacrifice? Your body, given over to God 100%. Your life, your energy, your goals. Make this more granular. What do you do for work? Your job, how you do it, give that over to God. When you are with your family, that's you being there. You are God's messenger. You're God's body. He owns your body. You have given it over to him 100%. Your health. You go, my health, I have my body's health. It's not mine anymore. This is God's body because I've set it apart for him. So I'm not going to do whatever I want with my body. I'm going to treat it like God's. If you think about your body as yours, like the world's does, it changes how you treat your body, doesn't it? What is the world's way of looking at our bodies? My body, my choice, that applies to so many things in the world's estimation, from how you use your body to actively harm other people, and somehow that's still your choice, to how we abuse our bodies. We just go, well, it's mine. It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. But we are not to think of our bodies that way. We are to think, my body is God's. And that gives us the power to do different things with our bodies if we are thinking that way. So when you have the choice, am I going to spend energy to go to a church function? Even though I am tired and there's been a lot of church functions, it's not necessary that you go to every church function. You can glorify God where you are. But also think to yourself, well, since my body is God's and I do have some extra energy, I shall go anyways. And go, well, it is God's body, not mine. Or perhaps, and this is a difficult one, there are things that you eat or lifestyle choices that you make that aren't super good for your body, and they don't give you energy for church because you don't have good energy because you're not taking care of your body well enough. Well, if this is God's body, then you're going to have very high standards of care for how you take care of it. You're going to say, well, I want my body in as good condition as I can because it's God's. I've given it to God. I'm not going to give him something and then take terrible care of it. I'm going to do what I can to make sure that it serves him. And that does mean from the little granular things like getting enough sleep. Do your best to get enough sleep. Do your best to eat right. Do your best to go on walks. Your body's God's. So our thinking, now that it's been transformed, it changes what we do. It changes how we treat our body. And that is the pattern. Do not be conformed, this is verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in every case, we learn the truth, and that truth must change how we think so that we stop acting like the world, and then we will know what God wants us to do. New Year is a big blank slate. What does God want us to do? You can know what God wants you to do if you stop thinking like the world and you start conforming your thinking to his. Now, Paul, because this is this great shift between the theological portion to the practical portion, he then plays out this exact command in application until chapter 15. That's what the rest of this is. All the rest of Romans until he starts his greetings and stuff, that is him saying, all right, I've told you the truths. Now here's the part where you start thinking differently because of those truths, and that changes your life. That's why it doesn't have a solid period and then chapter 2. It's 4 by the grace, starting in verse 3. In other words, because of this, because of what I just said, now I'm going to give you all this instruction. So you can know these are things that are supposed to change how you think about yourself and the world. And the Bible is full of this. And it's not just good ideas. It's not just things for us to agree with. It's for things for us to challenge ourselves the moment that we read them and think, is this how I think? Is this how I act? Have I truly absorbed this into my brain so I start thinking differently and treating people differently? Or do I just agree with this and move on? We do not want to be the man in James. You know, if we are people who read the Bible and pray often, we are looking in a mirror far more often than anyone in the world does. Every time you read the Bible and you pray, you're looking at the holiness and beauty of God, and then you are the man in James. You're looking in the mirror and you are seeing, I'm not thinking the way I should. I'm not living the way I should. Now what am I going to do about that? And are we the proverbial man who forgets what he looks like as soon as he turns away from the mirror? We need to change how we think so that even after we turn away from the mirror, our renewed mind transforms our life. So I'm going to go through a few more of the practical ways that Paul gets us to renew our mind by changing our thinking in chapter 12. I encourage you to, on your own time, read through the rest of this passage. It is probably the second greatest practical sermon of how to live outside of the Sermon on the Mount. And it has applications to your daily life. And, you know, there's a huge section on living in society, and just relating to people in so many different ways, relating to people in the church. We're going to zoom in on specific things. There's so many things that you can apply to your life today and change how you think today. So let's look at just a few of them. The very first one that he gives is, "For by the grace given me to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So that's the first one. It's a little sobering that's the first one that he brings up. Don't be proud. He had already referenced this because there's a division in just the entire ancient world at the time between the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Gentiles, at first feeling kind of on the bottom of the rung because, oh, I guess we need to be Jews in order to be saved. And then they started to feel a little bit on the top of the rung because they were like, well, you know, we're receiving the gospel with no strings attached. And the Jews seem to be rejecting the gospel. So does that mean we're the true followers of God and the true chosen people of God? So there is a connection that maybe we might not understand as well as they did then, because he's addressing something specific, but this is directly from the truths that he has just spoken. So we learn all through Romans, what is salvation by? Is it by our own effort? Is it by our own just, you know, talents and skills? There's nothing we bring to the table. Absolutely nothing. And especially us as Gentiles, we have to recognize that we are grafted in. This is the promise for Israel that we've been joined to, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But also, we have to recognize that we are not the lineal, physical children. We are those who have been brought in afterwards, and that's a wonderful, beautiful thing, but we are not special in an amazing way. We're not the ones, or we're the new children. No. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And that thought of it, I don't bring anything to the table, I'm not special, that applies directly to how we live and move in the church. So God has given all of us various gifts. And how we actually use those gifts in the church is related to how we think of ourselves. Do we think, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, really become important in church. I'm going to make sure that everyone sees what I'm doing because I've got these talents and these skills. I've got, you know, musical talent. Or when it's mealtime, I'm a really good cook, so everyone's going to notice how good I cook. I don't actually think that that's the prevailing sentiment in this church. I would say that we don't have people that are rushing up to try and take credit for things. I think this is a very humble church. But also there are other ways that pride can infect us. And perhaps there is humble pride where we have, oh, you know, I don't want to do something because maybe I'll get embarrassed. Or I don't want to do something in the church because, you know, what if people don't like what I do? You think, that doesn't sound like pride. That sounds like you feel bad about it yourself. But the pride comes in where you believe that it's more important that you don't be embarrassed, that you don't have something bad happen to you, than serving others. It's about you. And that is another form of pride. You're thinking to yourself, I am so important, I'm so precious that I can't be hurt. The reality is, serving the church, whether it's just something simple like talking to a new person or making a dish for church lunch, you will sometimes be hurt. I remember someone, a wonderful lady I used to know in Saskatchewan, she had forgotten to put sugar in her cheesecake. And turns out sugar, very key ingredient for a cheesecake. So she's sitting at the table at the potluck, and a very, very good Christian but very plain-spoken lady said, "The woman who cooked this cheesecake must have a bitter heart." Now, my friend was wise enough to not take that personally. But sometimes you're going to do things, and people are going to be like, "I don't like how you did that." And that hurts. It hurts to serve in the church. But if you're not thinking of yourself as this amazing thing that needs to be protected, then you can have the wisdom and grace to accept getting hurt, accept being uncomfortable. I always think of this. You protect what you value. So if you're the security guard in the museum and there's this hideous modern art piece and a beautiful Van Gogh, when someone comes in there with spray paint, you throw yourself over the Van Gogh and you say, "Yeah, you can spray paint that weird thing over there." But you protect with your body the beautiful painting, right? In the same way, if you find yourself, when you get criticized and you get that, "I don't like being criticized," it's not because you have a low opinion of yourself. It's because you value yourself so much. It's you're thinking about yourself as not a sacrifice set apart to God. You're thinking of yourself as that wonderful, precious thing that needs protecting. We come with nothing that we bring. We should move on into, we're going to skip a bunch of stuff. God, through Paul, goes through all these amazing things about serving the church. But I wanted to move down to verse 9. Let love be genuine. So this is another way where we need to think differently about love. The world's love is really, really has no genuineness to it. The world's love is a very thin, conditional love. And when we have the love of God that came to us when we hated him, and that enters our mind, that's the truth. God loved you when you were his enemy. That needs to change how we think about love and change how we think about others. Let love be genuine. And it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's not a generic, just side statement. That is talking about abhorring false loves and loves that have artifice in them. What's artifice? Something to gain. There's some sort of trickiness in the love, manipulation. When we're together in this gathering, love each other from the bottom of your heart. Don't be trying to get anything out of it. Don't be expecting something out of it. It's sad to say, but there are churches that I've been to where there's a lot of networking that goes on. And it's not necessarily wrong to network, but when all of your relationships are designed to benefit you in some way, the only reason that you would ever show kindness to someone is because you're pretty sure they can give you something back, that is not a genuine love. And Paul is really strong about that. You should abhor that kind of love because it's a meaningless love. God's love to you, he's not expecting anything back. He's not thinking, "I better love these people so that they'll serve me because I don't know what I'm going to do." In the same way, God, through Paul, teaches us that we need to think about relationships and others with a genuine love. So love one another with brotherly affection. Not just your brothers, not just your real physical sisters. People often have this thought, you know, the church is a family. We need to make it more and more like that. Love each other with brotherly affection. We are not physical family. We are commanded to love each other like we are physical family. So it's not just a cool, neat thing when a church feels like a family. If a church has genuine love, it will feel like a family. If that's not happening in your church, something's wrong. There's a lack of love. If that's not what you're trying to create in your relationships in the church, there's something wrong. You are lacking love. Outdo one another in showing honor. So this one is one that's often difficult for Christians because sometimes we have the idea that, it gets a little awkward when we honor one another. Because, no, 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 after you. No, 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 after you. No, no, no. And it just goes back and forth. But when you have love, you not only accept what people do for you, because you accept it in gratitude. Thank you. I understand that there's no reason for you to honor me, that this isn't something that I deserve, and we can thank God for it. But also, I love you enough that I'm going to freely accept this. And then what are you going to do? You're going to outdo them next time with more honor and more love. Now, this doesn't have to become like a potlatch situation where we're trying to one-up each other in a mean way. But we are outdoing one another as this outflow of brotherly love to each other. Where, I had that encouraging word. You know, I'm going to think of something that I can really encourage such and such with. Because they really blessed me. Every time, escalating. As I turn the page, there's all sorts of things. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. All these things are as a result of real love. And then in verse 14, our last practical principle that we're going to just zoom in on today, and it's really this whole entire section, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I mean, this is level up from blessing your brothers, isn't it? If there's anything that the world does, it is glorify vengeance. I even fall into that myself. I love watching a Batman movie. I want to see the bad guys get punched in the face because it feels good to get that vengeance. But the reality is, that's not how God treated us. God did not take vengeance upon us. In fact, he did the opposite. We were the ones who wronged him, and then he went into our place and took our punishment. So, as in the parable of the servant, we've been forgiven that insane amount of money, you know, in modern terms, millions of dollars. And then we go out and say, give me my $10. We need to change our thinking. So, God's love gives us the ability, as we understand, wow, I have been loved even when I was your enemy, even when I hate you. My body is a sacrifice to you. So when I am hurt, when I am uncomfortable, I also have to remember it's not me that is truly being attacked in this situation. It's actually God. And also, all those things that I might want for this person, if I feel like I've been offended, I can understand that you will take care of it, Lord. You will take care of it. And I am your hands and feet, not to judge this person, but to try and turn them to you. Pray for your enemies. So think about that person. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone that you don't necessarily think of as your strong enemy, but you're just a little scared of them. Bless them. Right now, even, if you have a particular person in mind, bless them right now. Pray for them right now. May the Lord have mercy on them. May he change their heart. May he bring them to himself. Maybe it's that coworker that's really vile and gross and is really difficult to get along with. Bless that person right now as you think of them. Maybe it's someone that you haven't seen in years. Or even perhaps God brings to mind some friend of yours in elementary school that you haven't seen since there. Bless them right now. It is only by truly beginning to think differently that we can follow these commands. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. This is truly living in our society and having true, genuine concern for them. Outward concern, even as God had outward concern to us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, this is verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What are the burning coals? It's not the burning coals of, we want this guy to feel really bad. We want him to feel guilt in front of his maker. That is what we want. There are many, many stories of those who see the suffering of Christians and the grace that God gives them to think about their enemies, their very torturers, their pursuers, as someone who needs the Lord, and how that has touched and turned even the hardest hearts. We cannot do that if we simply read these words, agree with them, and then turn away and don't change our thinking. We need to renew our minds with this truth. God's love conquers all. It conquered you, and it can conquer your enemies. So this morning, I want us to not just pledge, as I hope everyone has made a Bible reading and prayer goal this year. But I want you to go one step beyond with me into not just reading and praying, but to truly seek to see what is this passage telling me to change about how I think every time you read. Yes, I understand this. I agree with it. Now, what am I going to do about it? How does this change how I treat others today, right now? Where does this take me? How does this change how I think about my body? How does this change how I think about my family? I want you to commit to renewing your mind this year. Not just reading the Bible, not just praying. When you pray to God, pray for him to truly change how you think. And I believe that God will fulfill his promise. What does he say? In chapter 12, verse 2, then that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I make this promise to you. If you renew your mind, you will know what God wants you to do in the situations in your life. God doesn't have a giant folder for each of us that says, have this breakfast, talk to this person, say this thing. He doesn't give us that, but he does give us all the instructions that we might need in how to live our lives. So if we change our thinking to conform to be like Christ's, we truly will do his will in this world. And we won't need to worry, oh no, is this going to be, oh no, I don't know. We will go, I'm going to do the way that Christ would do it. That's the right way. It may not give me physical benefits. Often it's going to do the opposite, but I know this is what God wants me to do because that's what Christ would do in this situation. So I pray that for all of us this year, that we would draw closer to Christ, that we would have renewed minds, and also that we would draw closer together as a family with that real, genuine love, that we would use our gifts in the church without pride. You know, I have pride. It's hard for me to I'm decent in piano, and if people are like, you're too loud, you're too quiet, I go, It's the same thing. Maybe you're worried about or embarrassed about serving the church. I want you to remember it's all about love for others. It's not about whether or not it's perfect. Just get out there and serve. And I want all of us, and this is going to be the hardest one, the culture is going to hate us more and more, and we've got to love them more and more. And that may be the hardest one of all. They're going to be against everything we believe in. And there used to be that in Western culture, it was broadly based on this book. And now it is absolutely turning away from everything this book teaches and believes. And what is this book's teachings and belief? It's the nature of God. It's God's very person. This is his revelation of who he is, and that's what our culture is turning away. So as time goes on, it's going to be harder and harder and harder to live in this world and not be conformed to it. So I pray that we would persevere on in being different by having a renewed mind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that we can't do this if we approach it in a human way. We'll just try to do it in our own strength. And we know that we can't do this if we approach it in a human mindset without faith in you. We can't do this if we think of it as a thing that is in order to curry favor with you. We need to have faith and rely that this is something that you want for us that is good. These are changes that we can make, not because we want to feel guilty if we don't succeed, but because we want to draw closer to you, to know you better, to know you more, to truly feel the truth of your love in our brains, changing them so we can live a victorious Christian life, following you even in this dark world. I thank you that you have promised by the power of your Son, by the Spirit, that you have granted every Christian as a seal that we belong to you, that you will do this in our lives if we follow you. In your precious name, amen.